Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1? Psalm 1. It's good to be back. It's been a long trip for Anna and I, seeing her grandmother in Sri Lanka. But we definitely missed you all, and so it's nice to be back. Psalm 1. It reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, again, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that you allow us to read what you have here. I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, allow us to understand, and by your Spirit, apply its truth to our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think in general, wisdom is something that we all are looking for. I don't think we generally go around making foolish decisions. We want to make good decisions. And wisdom helps us to consider how the choices that we make daily might help or hinder our long-term goals. Now, I'm sure that we each have made decisions that at one time we thought were wise, but then later on the road, as we gained wisdom, we realized that they were actually very foolish. Kids, for example, did you know that at one time people tried to cure diseases and sicknesses by draining blood? Well, we have one person that knows their history. Well, do you think that it would be a good idea if your mom and dad decided they needed to drain some of your blood next time you were sick? I don't think that you would think that was a good idea. But our first president, actually, George Washington, he actually got sick once. He had a bad throat infection. And his doctors sought to treat this infection by draining his blood. In total, over the course of a couple of days, almost 4 liters of blood, over a gallon. Now, unfortunately, this sickness ended up leading to his death. Now, I think if we could go back in time, I imagine that you would want to tell those doctors, don't do this. This is foolish, that you are actually taking the body's ability to fight these sicknesses away. We would want to impart our wisdom, our medical wisdom that we have today, to these doctors. But you know, at the time, these doctors were making a decision they thought was wise. They thought they were making the right choice. But see, in the same way, don't we desire to share our wisdom with others? Don't we desire to warn our friends or our family, our children? Don't go down this way. Don't make these decisions because I know where they lead. I know where these decisions go. But go this way. And in the same way, this is what the psalmist is trying to do for us today. He's trying to show us the path where the blessed life is found. He says, the blessed man. And he says, go this way and don't lose sight of this goal. I think in short, you could summarize what he is saying by saying that there are two ways to live. There's a way that leads to blessing and another way that leads to death. And he says, seek the path of blessing. It's like if our lives were arrows in flight And he said there's only one trajectory that ultimately hits this target of blessing. And then he says there's every other trajectory. And ultimately, every other trajectory ends in death. And he says, go down the path of blessing. I want to cover this in 4 points. So we'll first consider there's 2 ways. And then we'll look at the 2 ends. And then 2 men. And I want to leave with 1 charge. So there's 2 ways that lead to 2 ends or 2 consequences walked by 2 men. And then we'll leave with 1 charge. So 2 ways in life. And we see this in the first couple verses. And ultimately, he's saying that the way you walk determines where you are going. And we don't always want to think about our daily decisions as incrementally walking down a path or ultimately leading in a direction. We would like to think that they're innocuous decisions. But in short, every decision that we make in some way walks us down a path toward a goal, toward a destination. And the psalmist brings up 3 images, kind of in describing this unity of identity. Walking, sitting, and standing. It says, the psalm begins with, the 3 images are underscoring the unity of one's life around these priorities. And now walking is probably in the realm of action. Standing in the way is actually probably the realm of thinking, and sitting in the seat, the realm of belonging. So he's basically saying that what you believe will be borne out in how you act, how you think, and who you identify with. And so this means that everything, all of your personality, all that you do is wrapped up in what you believe. And ultimately, the direction that you are going will be displayed in how you act, how you think, and with whom you identify with. So first, way number 1, the way of the righteous. In short, it looks like the psalmist says that it's the way of the righteous is built around the law of the Lord, walking according to his instructions. Let's look at the first 2 verses. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The righteous man does not walk in the path of the wicked, but he delights in God's law and meditates on it day and night. Now, God's law, when the psalmist says God's law, he's probably not referring strictly just to the 10 commandments, but probably more broadly referring to God's word. And so by extension, we look at all of Scripture encompassed under this, under God's law. And then he says the wise person or the blessed man meditates on God's law day and night. And I don't think this kind of meditation is a Buddhist trance. It's not sitting in the lotus position and emptying your mind. And it's not this intense concentration on something either. But this kind of meditation is a kind of meditation that's always in the back of your mind. It's how God's law, how God's word affects everything in your life. Every decision that you make and somehow is touched by God's word. It's like a lens that you look through. I imagine some of you have been skiing before, and if you've ever worn ski goggles, you know that there's probably yellow and maybe orange or maybe a couple of different tints. And the point of these tints is to help cut the glare of the light off the snow so that you can see the contours of the snow. And so in the same way, God's word is like a lens that ultimately changes how you look at everything, changes how you see things and how you make decisions on where you're going to go. So this is the way of the righteous, according to God's law. So what is the way of the wicked? Ultimately, the way of the wicked is a life that's lived independent of God's instructions. Now, I think we would like to have some sort of a clear definition on what the way of the wicked is. We would like to be told that the way of the wicked is like this guy. It's the adulterer, it's the murderer, it's the liar, it's the thief. And then we can say, good, it's not me. I'm not like that guy, so I must be on the right path. But in this passage, the path of the wicked is only defined by what it is not. The path of the wicked is not following according to God's instructions. Now, people don't choose these other paths because they think they're foolish. Actually, it's because they appear to be wise. They appear to be the wise path to go. Proverbs 14:12 acknowledges this. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The way that you choose to walk, the way you choose to go, sometimes leads you to destinations that you don't want to go. When Anna and I were living down in Southern California when I was attending seminary, she worked at a middle school. And I'm sure you can imagine there's lots of anecdotes that arise out of working at a middle school. But one student one day came up missing. And so there was a search through the school to try and find the student. He wasn't on school grounds. So the vice principal then went around to some of the local businesses looking for the student. And he found him down the street at the local Del Taco. And he asked him why he was cutting class. And the student wisely answered with one word, saying, YOLO, which to the uninitiated means you only live once. You see, the student thought he was doing what was best for himself. He thought that it was less a waste of his life to go and sit down at the local Del Taco than it was to attend class. But you see, this student really had no idea. He didn't have the wisdom to be able to understand the long-term consequences of his decisions. Ultimately, that perspective, the perspective to know where these decisions incrementally lead, requires wisdom. It requires somebody that knows. So the decisions that we make now will have consequences on our future. There are two paths that the psalmist lays before us: the path of human wisdom and the path that God has laid before us. And now he shares the consequences of those paths. So we've gone through two ways. Now there are two ends, two consequences. Now we all know that there are many different views on what the purpose of life is, on how we should live our lives. But the psalmist narrows this down only to two. And ultimately the two ways reach two different ends. There are not two different ways of reaching the same end or the same goal. Both ways, ultimately, this is what makes it difficult, both ways claim to be the way to the blessed life, the way to the good life, but only one actually fulfills on its promises. All religions don't lead to the same place. We're not all walking up different trails up the same mountain. So what are the two ends? There are two images that the psalmist brings up in here to explain the two ends in verses 3 and 4. So we'll start with verse 3, which is the image of the righteous. Verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. You see, the image is this tree has its roots dug down into the resources for life. It's strong. It bears fruit. And it flourishes. And then we see the wicked in verse 4. The wicked are not so, this strong contrast, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now chaff, kids, maybe some of you know what chaff is, but it's the little thin husk on a grain of wheat. Chaff is dry, it's dead, it doesn't grow, it doesn't bear fruit. Ultimately, it ends up being like dust. It's unstable. It doesn't last. Now, we might have some misconceptions of these images just thinking about it. We might think of the tree as illustrating this peaceful, profitable life. Maybe we'd like to imagine laying on green grass next to a nice little stream underneath the shade of the tree with a gentle breeze blowing. It's maybe illustrating the peaceful, profitable life that we would like to live. And then we might think of the chaff as experiencing the scorching sun, that it's a life of trouble, hardships, poverty, conflict. But this isn't really what is being taught. You see, both the tree and the chaff experience the same changes in weather. They experience the storms, the rain, the trouble. But what distinguishes the tree from the chaff is that the chaff has no grounding in life. And the tree has its roots anchored in life-giving water. The tree is not shaken when the wind and the storms of life come. Now, there's a very helpful New Testament parallel that I would like to show you. If you keep your hand in Psalm 1 and flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew 7 comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which basically the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' explanation of the law of God, of what God teaches in his law, and he's fully expounding it. And then he comes to the end and finishes this message with an illustration on the different responses, maybe the two ways. And so Matthew 7, verse 24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." You see, he summarizes the responses with the two builders. You have the one who hears the words and does them, and the one who hears the words and does not do them. Both builders experience the same trial, ultimately the same judgment. And one was on a firm foundation and the other was not. I think that if we see that parallel between the chaff and the tree and the builder on the firm foundation and the builder on the sand, we recognize this parallel. For the one who does what God has commanded, who can fulfill what he is telling us and laying out before us, his life will be built on a firm foundation. And he, in the end, will stand the trials. But now we see a disconnect in this life, I think. It isn't always how we seem to see things go. We see people who try to live good lives, who try to do what they think is best, continue to experience trouble and trials and suffering. And yet we see people that are clearly wicked, people who are clearly out for their own in the end, continue to prosper and live easy lives. And the psalmist also recognizes this tension. If you would look at Psalm chapter 73, I would like to read a few verses in here because I think this is just really helpful. Psalm 73, and I'll skip around a little bit, but I want to begin at verse 3. He writes, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." And skip down to verses 13 and 14. "All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." You see, the wicked seem to prosper. They live lives here and now full of prosperity and ease. Will many followers of God continue to experience trials, and hunger, and poverty? The disconnect in this present time points forward to an ultimate reality. And so in Psalm 73, if we look down again, verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." And skip down to verse 27. "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." See, the psalmist is hearkening here. He's taking the big picture of God's plan, and he recognizes that in the end, that there will be a judgment, that there will be a day that God sets everything right and pays everyone according to their deeds. And let's flip back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is also picking up this theme in the last verses, verses 5 and 6. He writes, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There is going to be a judgment in the end. But the tension between the continuing prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous point us forward to a time when the wicked will be judged and the righteous will receive their full reward. So there's still a judgment to come that all men, all people, will have to stand before. So ultimately, there are two ways that lead to two different ends, two different results. But how do we know which way we are walking in? Can we know if we are walking down the path of blessing or if we are just foolish and walking down a path of judgment? So this is when we come to the two men. Consider the two ways, two ends, now two men. The blessed man and the cursed man. So who is the blessed one? Well, how well do we need to live up to God's law, God's word, to be the blessed one, to be the tree that is receiving life from the water, to experience all the blessings that this psalmist is offering to us? Can you stand that test? See, no mere man can stand in God's council room faultless. All men have failed in fulfilling God's law, and the Psalms recognize this problem. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, "Who could stand if the Lord would mark iniquities? If the Lord would count sins, who could stand before him?" See, the path of blessing is laid out before us, clear as day. But we fail. Try as we might, we find that we continually turn away from the path of blessing. And this problem propels our focus to one who is yet to come. One who embodies God's wisdom perfectly and who walks in all of his ways. The blessed one. There was once a man named Joseph Flax that visited Palestine some years ago. And he had the opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs, and he took for his subject this first psalm. After he read the psalm, he asked the question, "Who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked, or stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man." Nobody spoke. So Flax asked, "Was he our great father Abraham?" One old man said, "No, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her." "Well, how about the lawgiver Moses?" "No," someone said, "it cannot be Moses. He killed a man and lost his temper by the waters of Meribah." Flax suggested David, but it was not David. There was a silence for a long while. Then an elderly Jew arose and said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It is called the New Testament. I have been reading it, and if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth." You see, this psalm is pointing forward to a greater reality that is found in Christ Jesus, the blessed one. Let's turn to John 4, and I want to show you this. And we won't be turning back to Psalm 1. We'll actually finish out here in John. But John chapter 4. Now, John chapter 4 recounts the meeting between Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman. Jesus was coming from Galilee with his disciples, and they were moving south toward Jerusalem. And Samaria is one point that they can stop along the way. Jesus was tired and hungry, and he waited by the well while his disciples went into town to get something to eat. He ends up talking with a Samaritan woman, and his disciples came out. And that's where I want to pick up here in verse 31. John chapter 4, verse 31. "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So his disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" You see, Jesus is the one who was nourished by fulfilling what God had commanded. It was his food and drink to do the Father's will. So ultimately, he is the one that received the blessings from God for fulfilling his law. Yet, an amazing contrast, not only did he receive the blessings, he also bore the curse that was destined for the wicked chaff. See, he was cut off from God. He experienced judgment for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." So now it is through Christ, the true tree, the true blessed one, that we can experience the blessings that he has earned. And we see this imagery again pop in the New Testament. John chapter 15. John 15, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You see, apart from Christ, we are like dead branches. We are the chaff, and we are thrown into the fire and burned. We are judged. See, the vine received life through fulfilling all of what God had commanded, and now we can receive life through him. So now, what is the way to God? No longer is the way based on how well you have walked this path, on how well you have made all the decisions that lead to the goal. But now, what is the way? If we look at John 14, just back one chapter, John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, apart from Christ, our blessing or judgment is based on how well we have walked the paths, how well we have fulfilled what is required of us. But Christ has opened the way through his life and sacrifice so that we can partake of these promised blessings because he earned them. And we partake, we are united to him by faith, by trusting in his provision and what he has given us. So like a branch, we are grafted in to this life-giving tree that is Christ. So we've considered the two ways that lead to two ends, walked by two men. Now I want to leave you with one charge. The two ways are laid out before us today. One way is the blessing through Jesus Christ. The other way goes many places, but ultimately its end is death and emptiness. God's way is the blessed way. And the psalmist says, "I have walked this way and I know the path of the blessed life." He says, follow the path to life. Don't be fooled by the many ways that the world deems wise. And the question we are left with is, where is your life anchored? Where do you find security in the midst of difficulty? Hope in the midst of trials? Do you find your significance in your job? Well, what are you going to do when you get laid off? Is it in your spouse? What will you do when they fail you? You find hope and security in your church. Well, what will you do when they fail you? Do you find purpose or significance in your good life? Well, what are you going to do when you fail? Now, if you don't know about the life that is found in Christ, if this is new or maybe you're coming to a new understanding of it, I ask you not to leave without finding out more. You see, you will have to give up your life in one sense, coming to Christ. It's not simply adding something on top of your present life to make things better, but ultimately it sets a new direction. And it's wonderful. Life in Christ is truly blessed. So come and learn from him and learn of the life that he gives to his children. Be a wise person and act on what you have heard. Don't delay, but come to Christ that you can have life. And for the rest of you, as we progress in this life, we realize the many ways that we lack wisdom, the many ways that we fail. We realize that our whole lives are not in conformity with what God has designed, with what he has commanded us to live. We realize that we have mixed priorities. We are maybe as anchored in this life and our priorities here as we may be thinking about the next. Well, do you see an area in your life that you are mixed? Maybe see areas of sin that you continue to struggle with. When you see these failures, remind yourself that the trail has already been blazed by Christ. The target hit and all the blessings given. Then confess your sins and seek to draw these aspects of your life back into conformity with the will of God and in conformity to our example that we have in Christ. In conclusion, the psalmist lays out two ways with two ends. One way leading to blessing and life, and the other leading to death and trouble. Though life in obedience to God is the best way to live, we fall short. We fail. But thankfully, Christ came, and he earned the blessings that we were so desperate for, earned the way to life. He is the blessed one, and he is the one that makes us stand in the council of the righteous. Now that the curse has been taken away, we have been given a new master in Christ. And the psalmist is calling us to live the life that is only found in obedience to him. Jesus himself calls us to submit to his yoke and to learn from him, for he is meek and lowly in heart. So let us refocus our priorities around our new identity that we have as children of God. So let's pray. Father, we are again humbled by the magnitude of your grace and mercy that you show us who are so unworthy. That you've clearly outlined what is required of us, and we continue to fail. But Lord, in your wisdom and your mercy, you provided a way in your Son, Christ. We pray that you would help us to understand. Help us to see. Help us to draw our lives into humble submission into your ways. So we ask for your blessings on this end. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Ronnie. If you would all please stand, our song of response is printed in your bulletins. I will glory in my reward.
Yeah.
seated. The ushers have come forward. We'll take our offering this night. Insofar as these gifts have been given cheerfully, that they would be acceptable to you as humble and grateful gifts from your children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd remain standing, our closing song is number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
Thank you.
please receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen.
In the second shelf there, it's good. Thanks. You guys were not very thirsty.
Yeah, well, I get nervous to drink from...
Thank you.